Good morning. It's great to see everyone here that has gathered for worship today at this place. As was mentioned earlier, if you count yourself a visitor here, then we're especially appreciative for your presence, and we welcome you back at every opportunity you have to come and visit with us. Glad to be here today. We drove up early this morning from the Tyler camp meeting. And I just want to give you a brief report. I thought it was a wonderful meeting. Eric and Ashley and the baby joined us, and this is like the old style camp meeting where you camp out and you don't stay in a motel somewhere. And it was just a wonderful spiritual feast. A lot of young families, a lot of young people. Those of you that have young families, I would encourage you to think about maybe planning to attend that next year. They plan to make this an annual thing. This was the third, I believe, or fourth year. And fairly well attended, not so large that you feel overwhelmed, but lots of opportunities there to associate with those of like precious faith. Had some great topics. Among them was had to do with dating today, you know, how to maintain purity in dating. It was a very interesting topic. Brother Aaron Batty brought yesterday evening, and along with Brother Cullen Smith, and there was also quite a bit to say about Christian living, particularly directed at young folks. So again, very worthwhile meeting. Two of our young speakers there, the Hammonds, are not here this morning because they're staying for the rest of the meeting, and both of the Hammonds young men spoke at the meeting and did a great job. And I guess that sort of leads into what I want to talk about today, and that's the value of the church. You know, I think we get really busy in our lives, and sometimes we begin to prioritize the wrong things. We spend time and effort and money and energy, sometimes pursuing, particularly if we have families with our kids, things that really in the end are not things that are going to matter in eternity. Instead, we need to be emphasizing those things that are spiritual in our children's lives and emphasize those to the point that we prioritize it, that we spend our money, we spend our vacation time, and being sure that our children have opportunity to grow up among those of like precious faith. One of the topics that was brought at the meeting was peer pressure. You know, peer pressure can be good or bad depending on who your peers are, who you associate with, who you say are your friends. And if you gather friends around you out there in the world, don't think that you're going to convert them. You know, I'll go in there and I'll be the good guy. I'll be the designated driver. And they go ahead and do all the bad things that I know they do, but I'm going to be part of that group. And I'll rub off good influence on them. It just doesn't work that way. It works the other way around. You'll find yourself drawn away from them. The Bible says, be not deceived. The King James Version says, evil communications corrupt good manners. What that really means is, be not deceived. Evil associations, evil companionships corrupt good morals. You become like who you run with, birds of a feather, all that stuff. That's really true. And so we need to be sure our kids have opportunities to be around other kids that have similar spiritual values and not so much worldly values that we oftentimes place a lot of emphasis on as being really important. I'll get off that soapbox. But I will say this. It has to do with the value that we place on the church. You know, every member of the church places some value on the church. And the question is, what value do I place on the church? What value do you place on the church? How important is the church to you? How much do you realize the price that was paid for the church? And how do you reflect that in the way you serve God in the church? The sacrifice and service of Christians varies in direct proportion to the value they place on the church. I'll say that again. The sacrifice and service of Christians varies directly with the value they place on the church. And that is reflected in the degree of zeal that they have toward the church and building up the church and maintaining the strength of the church by their own example and by encouraging others also in Christian living. It is exemplified in their love of God and their love of spiritual things and putting those things first in their lives. And it is exemplified in how they use their God-given talents and abilities in the best possible service that they can give the Lord. Now, you know, some folks desire to do more than they can, and that's really wonderful. A lot of folks say, sign me up. I'm ready. Let me do whatever I can. And some would even try to do things that maybe even beyond the abilities that they have. But it's much better to be that way than to be as others that have great abilities, but they go unexercised for God. They go unused. They are squandered. They are wasted in worldly pursuits because they consider the church of little value. We need to learn how to show that we place a great value on the church. You know, the worth of anything is determined by cost. And we should learn that early. But sometimes, as children, we may grow up in homes where perhaps we may be a little spoiled. Maybe that's an understatement. Maybe we're a lot spoiled. Sometimes we feel like we're doing our kids as parents a favor by giving them everything their little hearts desire. Everything that they have a whim for, we go, here you go. And so because they've always had everything given to them, they've not learned the value of hard work and what it takes to get those things, they sometimes have little appreciation for the value of them. I don't buy ties. And often people say, and I don't know about this one, but often people say, that's a really nice tie you have. And I'm always quick to tell them, well, thank you, but I had absolutely nothing to do with that. Of course, my wife picked out my ties. I couldn't even tell you what ties cost today. So I really don't know the value of a tie. But I'm going to just guess maybe a tie costs $10. I don't know, that's probably underpriced. Yeah, people are shaking their heads. See, I told you I didn't know what the value of a tie was. Maybe it's $20. Maybe it's $30. Whatever it is. But I know this, I know my wife picked this out, and she wouldn't have bought it if she didn't think it was worth whatever she paid for. So we value things by what we think they are worth. And so if she paid $20 for this tie, then this tie is worth $20 to me. I suppose. As we said, it seems too often young people do not appreciate the advantages, the blessings, and the opportunities afforded them by their parents because it was given to them. And so they don't understand the value of it. Many children, as we said, might be spoiled by their parents providing everything they want, satisfy every whim. And parents, just as a sideline, and this is not the point of our lesson at all, I'm just making a point about the application of instilling a respect for the value of things, anything. But one thing we should learn from that is that we don't do our children any favor when we think by handing them everything they want, because we didn't have it when we were kids, that they're going to be better off of that. They need to learn the value of work. They need to learn and respect that, and learn how to value things, understand and learn how to value the sacrifices that mom and dad make for them. Well, here's the comparison. We are children of God. God's given us some wonderful spiritual gifts. Sometimes we don't really appreciate them. You know, the church is described, and this is where we get into this cost and value thing, the church is described as a purchased institution. It's been bought, and it is composed of individuals who have been bought. And the price that was paid to buy us and to make the church the institution that is no less than the blood of the Son, the only begotten Son of the living God of the universe. When we act as though the church is unimportant in our lives, when we act as though the church is of no consequence or of no big deal. In fact, there are many people who say, you know, I can be close to God, I can just go on the mountaintop. Or, you know, I really like to golf, and I can get out on Sunday morning, I'm on that fairway, and, you know, I'm just enjoying nature, and it's just so beautiful, and I just feel so close to God. They are not respecting the cost of the church. The church costs something. It costs God dearly. But he thought we were worth it because he respected our value as his creation in his image. And so he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son. And then he had a son, Jesus Christ, the Word, who had always been with him, who voluntarily said, yeah, I'll fulfill your will, Father. I'll do what you ask me to do. I'll leave heaven here, and I'll go down, and I'll take the form of flesh, and I'll understand firsthand exactly what it's like to be human. And I'll go through all the same temptations that every man that you've created has ever gone through. But I'm not going to succumb to Satan. I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to live a life that will be a life of example for others to follow. And then I'm going to give it up because you asked me to, Father. That was an expensive price. That was an expensive price. As we said, the church is a purchased institution. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. People say, you know, I'm going to do what I want to. And I don't care, you know, if you don't like it. And I don't care who it hurts. Or they might say, you know what, I'm going to do this, and it'll only hurt me. It won't hurt anybody else. No, you don't have the right to do that. Because you've been bought, if you're a Christian. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, Paul said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's not ours. It's God's. But we don't have the right to just do what we want to. We don't have the right to just do something because it feels good to us or it satisfies our lusts. Because we're not our own. We've been bought. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Why is it that one man is a member of a church, but another is not? It's because not all have been redeemed. You see, in a way, we're indentured servants. We've voluntarily given up in accordance with the call of the gospel. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption or forgiveness is in Christ through his blood. Blood cleanses those who obey him. Not those who simply acknowledge him but refuse to obey. And so that's why one is a member of the church and another is not. All men have been redeemed. All men have not been redeemed, and they have not all received forgiveness of sins because they have not allowed the obedience of the gospel to cleanse their spirits to make them children of God. Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You see, that's how we come in contact with that redeeming blood. We're dead in our sins. We repent, we confess the name of Jesus before men, and then we are buried with him in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. Redeemed, purchased from our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see. First Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, or from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but he says you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why Paul said that he was purchased with his own blood in Acts 20 in verse 28. We cannot deny the exceeding great value of Christ's church to him. And how dare anyone say that the church is not important? That the church is not valuable? I can be saved without the church, many people today say. How dare they say that? Because Jesus thought that it was so important that he gave himself for it. You've never made as great a sacrifice. I've never made a greater sacrifice as that. Paid such a price for anything. I'm still here, and you are too. We haven't paid with our life, but you know, in a way we do. Because we're supposed to be a daily living sacrifice for God. Remember, we're not our own. God purchased us. And so we're living for him. And when we live for him and not for ourselves, then we're living as a bodily sacrifice, a living sacrifice every day for him. And we do that, why? Because he first loved us. Because we appreciate what he did for us. Because we value what he did for us. You know, if your child contracts a dread disease, there's not a one of you that would not spend everything you possess to save that child's life. Why do you do that? Because you love that child. Jesus gave his life for the church. Why? He gave his life for the church. Remember, when we say the church, that's you and me. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. Romans 5, 8, and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Have you ever thought of the exceeding great value of just one soul? Would you put a price tag on your soul? You think about that. We talked about this before another time. You know, the soul that you possess, that spirit that you possess, is the only thing that we have in this life that's in our control, that's eternal. It's the only thing that's not going to be burned up and destroyed one day. How much is it worth to you? Is there a monetary value you would put on your spirit? Your eternal essence? Surely there is no value that we could put down, because as we said, it's the most important thing there is. Matthew 16 and 26, Jesus reasoned this way. He said, for what is a man profited if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul or his life? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Even if we were just talking about our physical lives here, what would it profit if we were to have the whole cosmos creation that had a deed of a trust saying that we owned it? It was ours. What good would that do if we were going to be dead in the next minute? You see how unprofitable it is to spend all of our time and effort on this stuff down here? You can put anything you want in that stuff. Education, sports, whatever. Big bank account, big house. So the question is, how can I place a great value on the church? How can I show that I place a great value on the church? Because the church is composed of many souls that are each one invaluable. Can't we surely see the value of the church? And if we can see that, then how can I show that? How can I show that in my life, that I really appreciate the value of the church? Number one, We can live a godly life. We can live a godly life. Purity in dating was one of those topics that was taught on at the meeting I mentioned earlier. And you know, that's a key. If we're going to be an influence on the world, we have to not only talk the talk, but we've got to walk the walk. We've got to live it. We can't just be lip servers that talk about what it's about, but then do something else. In other words, we can't be a hypocrite. We've got to live it. We've got to walk it. We've got to show it. If we can't talk about it being a wonderful life and walk around with a frown on our life, on our face, as though, you know, we're just having a miserable existence here, who would want to be a part of that? So if I'm going to show the world and to show the Lord that I place a great value on the church, then I need to do so by living a godly life. Now, it seems that that would go without saying, wouldn't it, to a Christian, that we would have to say, you know, that's what you need to do. You need to live a pure life. You need to be godly. You need to live in such a way that you're aware that you have an influence on others and that they're watching you and that you're going to set a good, holy, godly example of Christian living before them. And one that you're happy about. So that when they look at your life, they say, you know what? I don't know what he's got, but I want it. You see, that's the way we preach the most powerful sermons. It's by the lives that we live. And if we're not living it, we're not going to be able to draw others to it. And so we need to live a godly life. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus put it this way. He says, you know what you are? He says, you're the salt of the earth. But, there's that but word. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith is the world going to be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Then he says, he uses another metaphor. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And he says, don't hide your light, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not to glorify you, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is Jesus' will for us. He left us the example on how to do it, on how to live for others, how to let your light shine by always thinking of others before yourself, being kind to others, giving them opportunity to see Christ living in us. Surely we want the church to radiate a wholesome influence, but this is only possible when individuals follow righteousness and shun and flee from sin in their lives. But then secondly, we can show we place a great value on the church by welcoming strangers, by being a people that would entreat others to come and to join us. In Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 2, the writer said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You know, I think we do a great job in this congregation, but about meeting strangers that might come into our doors back there. And that's really an important thing, you know. We need to be concerned about that. We need to be sure that we go out of our way to make visitors welcome and feel warm. Now, we don't have to just, you know, pounce on them all at once when they come here. That might scare the most hardy off. But we need to let them simply know that we love them, we appreciate them, and we're glad that they're here. But, of course, there are other ways individually that we can entertain strangers, that we can welcome them in to our fold, as it were. We want them to feel welcome. We want them to return. We want them to be our guests. We owe it to them, the church, to show ourselves friendly to others. We should not stand back and wait for others to greet strangers that come in our door. We should be interested in them and show them interest at every opportunity. Thirdly, I think in the church that we need to support the leadership of the church. If a church has qualified men who have been selected to serve as elders and or deacons in the church, then we need to support those elders. In Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, or the oversight over you, who have spoken of you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life," or their conversation. And then in verse 17, he said, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." This is the role of the elder, to be the spiritual overseer of the church, to be sure that everyone has the opportunity and the tools they need to be successful in living the Christian life and to overcome sin in their lives and to be able to one day go to heaven. That's what we all want. That's what every father and mother wants for their child. I hope that's what you want more than anything else. I hope you want more than that, just that they can throw a ball good, or they can kick a ball good, or they can catch a ball good, or that they might become a PhD in whatever and make a lot of money. Those things are okay. But I hope that more than anything else, that when you rear a child into this world, that what you want for them is for them to grow up and to become obedient servants of God and to glorify God in their lives and to also do the same in their children's lives should they marry and have children as well, and that they may all one day go to heaven. Because that's what's really important. That's the role of an elder, to help support that, to protect from false teachers from without and within, and to oversee and to provide help for spiritual nourishment and growth in the church. No congregation progresses without faithful and efficient leaders. To a certain extent, members make or break their leaders. We need to assist them to be stronger, inspire them to have the needed courage they need, initiative to step out and lead, cooperate with them in church plans, not hinder or embarrass them in their God-given duties. But then fourthly, we can show we value the church by the kind of financial support we give the church. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in verse 2, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." This is a command of God, of course. Jesus reminded us in Matthew 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The children of Israel understood that when they gave sacrifices to God, they were supposed to give their best. They were supposed to give the first fruits. We show our appreciation for the value of the church when we lay aside. That means it comes off the top. When we lay aside how we've been prospered through the week, that's for God. And then we live on what's left. Too many people don't show the proper respect and value of the church in this regard by simply using everything that they've got first. And if there's anything left over, that's for God. That's not the example of the Bible. That's not the command of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 16. And that certainly doesn't show that we have the right priorities, nor that we have the right understanding of our role as stewards in this life, and of the temporary nature of these things around us that we have to use for a little while. It's often said at the table, you know, that we're giving back a portion of that God has given to us. And that's really the proper take on this. That's really the proper understanding. It's all God's. He's just given it to us to use, and he's happy for us to use it. There's no problem with that. But when we give on the first day of the week as we've been prospered, that comes off the top of what he's given us to give back to him to show our appreciation. And that goes for the work of the church, for the spread of the gospel, for doing those things and setting those priorities we've talked about for the care of needy saints and so forth that are important to get the word out, to get the gospel into the ears of men who have hearts that are willing to listen and to hear and obey and be saved and again go to heaven. That's what it's for. Some either do not love the church. Some do not love the church, and we can say that because they put little or no money into it. You know, if you love something, money's no object. Money's no object. You know, when I decided that I wanted my bride to be my bride, I had a motorcycle. That was the only possession I had that was on wheels at the time, and I had to sell that motorcycle for $800, which was a lot for me at that time, to buy her engagement ring. Do you know what? Money was no object. And I didn't have a whole lot, but that's what I had to do. Glad to do it. We love the church like we should. Money's no object. And we show God how much we value that church if we just give him the leftovers. Or if we give off the top, first fruits. Man who loves family will support his own. If he refuses to do so, Paul said that he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We're commanded to work. It's the curse of the consequences of Adam's sin that by the sweat of our brow we're to earn a living. God expects that of us, and he expects us to do it efficiently, not grumblingly or complaining. He expects us to be an example of honest work in front of those around us in the workplace, to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. That's all part of it. But then he realizes that that's also something that we're supposed to use for his further honor and glory if we have our priorities right. And if a man loves his family, he's going to do those things. He's going to support them in whatever way he can find that's legal, that's honest, and that's pleasing in God's sight to do so. Apply that to the church. You love the church, you'll support a church. We have a family here, a family of God. And each of us has an obligation to one another and to the church at large to keep it going. And of course, I'm talking about to support the spreading of the gospel, to keep the gospel going forth throughout the whole world, to fulfill the Great Commission. But then also, we show our support and our agreement that the church is a valuable thing by our regular attendance. You know, every member of this congregation and every faithful congregation of the Lord has equal rights. If one member has a right to be absent, if you want to call it that way, or irregular in churches or church attendance, then so does everybody. But if all did that, if all just said, you know, I don't have to attend, others can attend, but I don't need to. If all had that attitude, what would become of the church? What would become of it? Attendance is the life of the church. You know, it's not a matter of choice, but nor is it a matter of convenience, but it's a matter of duty. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, notice this. Now, we often don't read verse 24. We'll start with verse 25, but let's go to 24 first. In Hebrews 10, 24, it says, "And let us consider one another." You know, corporate worship's not just about us. You know, so many times we come to worship service, and you may leave and walk out the door, and hopefully you don't mouth this in front of your children, even if you do think it, but hopefully you never think it, because if you do, then probably it might be indicative of the fact that you really haven't been focusing on what it's all about. But I've heard many people even out loud voice, you know, "I didn't get anything out of service today." Or, "I just didn't get anything out of what Brother so-and-so said today." Stop and ask yourself the question, how much did you put into it? Because you only get out of anything as much as you put into it. Now, you know, maybe that person that spoke that morning didn't prepare as they should. Maybe they didn't study long enough or hard enough, or maybe they just weren't the best speaker. Maybe they were doing the best they could, but maybe the best wasn't good enough in your mind or your heart. But I guarantee you, if you put yourself in the worship service, you're always going to get something out of it. But you know, we should have a higher and a nobler motive than just what we get out of the service. You know, when we commune around this table right here, the Bible says we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. when we forsake assembling, especially at this service right here, when we forsake this assembly, where we are here specifically to worship God, but particularly on this service, to commemorate the death and suffering of our Lord. Remember why that's important, because that was the price. That was the cost. That was what redeemed us. That was what bought us. And so Jesus wanted to remember us that this is a valuable thing. I think this is an important thing. I think this is so important. I'm giving my life up for it. I'm going to shed my life's blood for it because it's important. It's valuable. And when we just say, you know, I don't have to come to worship service, go through this communion, we're telling our Lord that His death was not important. We're just saying, you know, it's just not that important to me. It's important. It's an appointment that we as Christians have with God. And as Paul said in Hebrews 10:25, we dare not forsake it. It's an appointment with God we have. We have to be here. Not just have to, though. If we're servants of His with the right attitude, we wouldn't miss it for the world. Because it's important to us. It's important to us. Paul said, those that were falling down in this, he says, they were becoming weak and sickly. And he said, many are spiritually dead. It's our life. It's our life. It's what keeps us going. It's what keeps me motivated every day. That's why I can try to be the best sacrifice that I can be the rest of the week for Christ, because of what He did for me. And I'm reminded of that every first day of the week when I pray. Every first day of the week. But I owe Him something. I owe Him a debt. And even though I were to give my body to be burned, it wouldn't repay the debt. I wouldn't have earned the debt. No. But it's just the least I can do. It's the least I can do. And then we can show our respect for the value of the church by trying to convert others. You know, that's necessary if the church is going to grow. We have to be soul savers for Jesus. Even our own soul, if it's going to grow, we need to be busy about converting others. We can do this by teaching, by persuading, by just inviting someone to a worship service. And most important, we can do this by, as we pointed out early, living a godly life before others in the world. Because that preaches a sermon every day. And then we can render individual service. That's one way that we can show the value of the church. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In John 9 and 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Much of the Bible shows the importance of individual work. And congratulations to so many of you who are willing to work for the Lord. Because that's what He wants His faithful followers to do. And then, last of all, at least the last point we want to make, that we can show our appreciation of the value of the church by giving our love and our affection to Christ and His church. Putting it first. Putting it first in His kingdom, first in our lives. You know, Ephesus was once a strong church, but later it became sort of cold, sort of indifferent, a little bit apathetic. Jesus reminded them that they left their first love, Revelations 2:4. If you've left your first love, you need to go find it. If you've got it and your priorities are right, hold on to it. Ephesians 5 and 25, Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That says a whole lot about the love of a husband for a wife, the kind it should be. But it also says a whole lot about how much Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for it. In conclusion, what is the church worth to you? Remember, this is the only institution in which we can be saved. Friend, if you're outside of the church that Christ loved and died for, then you need to get in. You need to get in. You need to take the steps necessary to put you into the church. You can do that by hearing and by believing, as we've already talked about, repenting, confessing, being baptized into his death. In the name, by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we'll be glad to assist you with that. Or if you've taken those steps, but you've gone back into sin, won't you come back and rededicate yourself to him today by repenting and confessing, and we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. Please come as we stand.